Like Kathleen said, I'm Jenny Squire. I go to the Rock Church in Salt Lake. And God has really just put this on my heart in the last 2 weeks when I realized 2 weeks ago that I was going to do this teaching. But I remembered that I had already done a study about this a few years ago, and so I'm excited to share with you some of the things that God's been teaching me since then and during that time. So, but first I want to show you my family to kind of introduce myself. This is, let's see if I can, did that slide disappear? Oh, okay, you can see it. Okay, great. Okay, oh yeah. So this is my husband there, Isaac, on the left, and then my two girls who are here with me, 17 and 14, Maya and Sadie, and I'm super proud of them. They're just, you know, I can see lots of ways that God is putting them in situations where they have to have faith and trust him a little more, and they're responding well, and God's working in their lives. And then I've got these two younger boys, and you can see they're both adopted. In our family, on my husband's side, we have more adopted children than we do biological children. So the chocolates outnumber the vanillas, we say. It's kind of a fun, colorful family. And I just chose this verse sort of as a theme for you guys to be thinking that is one that inspires us a little bit and gives us some identity. Galatians 6:2 says, carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Wow, that's significant. By learning this quality of being a supporter as a woman, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. So I think that is pretty cool that this is so powerful. You know, when I think of these different aspects of being a woman that we're kind of talking about this weekend, I really like the influencer one. Like, that is what I'm most comfortable in. I have a lot of positions in my work. I run an agency for the counseling agency. We homeschool our kids. I've been the director of a co-op. I have a lot of areas that God is using me, and I feel comfortable being an influencer. But I'm not such a good supporter. And I have realized over the last few years that as I mature, this is actually a better way, and I have more influence when I am humble and able to support people in my life. So I'm growing a lot in this area, and I hope you are inspired to, as John Meyer was saying yesterday, what does it mean to be a woman? This is one of the things it means. To be a mature woman means that you need to grow in your ability to support others. And we are going to go through Ruth, the first like several verses in chapter 1. We're going to look at them in detail. And I think you'll see that she was actually very influential, like Celeste showed, because she was supportive. So this is kind of I just think such a fundamental quality for us to embrace that's really important. We open our ears, open our eyes, and hear what God's teaching us. So let's pray. God, I just thank you for this opportunity to be together this weekend. I hope that just over the next hour that you would really show us, give us your grace and let us see more truth and how we can support those people around us that we love and how we can grow to become more like you and fulfill the law of Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be looking at the first chapter of Ruth, so you'll want to open your Bibles. And I'm also going to be going through like a little acronym that sort of goes through three aspects of being a supporter, or three characteristics of a good supporter. Let me just see if that's my, no, okay. So you have on your handout this little acronym to fill in and the verses, but I think it's fun to look actually at your Bible and mark in your Bible if you have them. So I'm going to open mine. Let's see. And we're going to look at the first few verses. Now, Naomi was a Jew, and she was one of God's chosen people. But they had a famine. And so they have to move. Well, they decide to move to Moab, where they probably were having a hard time feeding their children and living. And so the book of Ruth just kind of like just glosses over that in one word, but that is pretty significant. We've not experienced a famine. I'm sure you haven't in your life, but the amount of stress on a family that that would bring would be immense. So that's kind of the background. If you look at verse 3, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So the first point in this, from this study that I want you to think about is that we cannot avoid suffering. And poor Naomi, she has gone through a lot. And I don't know about you, but suffering is not something that I welcome in my life. I tend to avoid it. But in order to really understand how to be a good supporter and be supported, we can't have that avoidant kind of attitude toward it. This is a picture of a crucible. And since you might not have a blacksmith background, I will tell you what a crucible is. Crucible is this a container that doesn't melt, usually of metal or porcelain or something, that you can pour molten metal into it so that it can be shaped into something useful. So suffering is kind of like a crucible. When we are going through something, we can be shaped into something beautiful. I tell people, I don't really think that suffering always, it's not like God gives us suffering necessarily. I mean, there's all this kind of interesting theology about God's sovereignty and free will, but he definitely uses it. So we don't always necessarily blame God for it happening because we live in a fallen world, but he is so good. He can redeem something. He can make something good out of it. And so if we avoid the situations that God's allowed into our life, we're also avoiding the work that God is doing. So I want you to think about that when you're thinking about people to support. You also can't avoid their suffering. And I just hate to see the people around me that I love going through things, especially my children. Like, I just want to avoid suffering at all costs. I'll just protect them as much as I can. But that is kind of the opposite direction of really supporting somebody or getting support yourself. So I think that's a good first lesson in Ruth. Now we're going to read through the next couple of verses, starting in verse 6. It says, so when Naomi had heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. So I want you to notice how that when Naomi turns back and she's ready to go home, Ruth comes with her. And the first letter in our acronym that spells the word R is A, which stands for accessible. A good supporter is accessible. And Ruth, in this passage, she's just there. Like, I don't know if this was tradition or why she would have been there in the first place, but her and Orpah, they're just there. And right now in your minds, I want you to think about the people that are closest to you, because that's how, what I want you to apply this teaching to. Like, obviously we should be supporters of a lot of people in the church, but the people in your family, like your siblings or your children or good friends that God has placed in your life, those are the people I want you to have in mind specifically. So as we're thinking about how to apply this, you're thinking about those people. Okay, so nod your head if you can think about at least one person. Yeah? Good. Okay, I like some interaction. So there was a time after we adopted our fourth child. And some people think, you know, adoption is really cool, and I really think it fulfills a lot of biblical mandates and is super important, but it's kind of cool, like going to the front lines of a battle and being shot at is cool. it's really hard. It has been incredibly hard for our family. So, you know, when I show that picture, we look like we're pretty put together, but we are a mess sometimes. It's been difficult. And after we had our fourth child home, which took us 2.5 years, he was almost 5 when he came home, and I was homeschooling all of them, I was really stressed out and not doing that great. And everybody's kind of struggling. So when you have 6 people and they're all struggling, and one of them who's incredibly struggling, my youngest son, is very traumatized, just adjusting in so many ways, hadn't spoken English, had a disability, we had to get lots of surgery right away. Anyway, tons of difficulty. It's really a mess because people are not on their best behavior. And I had this one friend who started coming over, and she would come every Tuesday, I remember, and just show up and take my boys, who were extremely energetic and a handful, and she would just take them to the park. So she'd leave the house with them, which was really nice, and I got just a couple hours with my girls. We could focus on school. I felt a lot better about it. I had time to pray and just relax a little bit. But the point is, she just was accessible to me like nobody else was. Like, people ask a lot of times, what can you do to support an adoptive family? Because we all in the church feel kind of convicted that we should. But that's a hard thing to call a friend to, and I didn't have any other friends. I had lots of well-intentioned friends, but only one that would come every week for a few hours at the same time, because you have to like get to know these children so that she's not like judging me for how misbehaved they are. You know, you have to leave. I could never visit with her. She'd come in the house and I'd be like, hi, please leave. You know, she'd come back. I was way too busy to talk to her. And so I wasn't being a very good friend, but she was just so accessible to me. It provided relief and comfort just knowing that she was there. So there's a lot of things that get in the way of being accessible. For you, it might be things that you're busy with. It might be like your sports or your passion, some hobbies that you have. Or it could even be emotional inaccessibility. Sometimes the people that we have to support, remember those people you're thinking of, they're not perfect. And if you get like in an argument or they say something harsh to you, the last thing that you want to do is be accessible to them. So you might like try to do your job and help them, but to be accessible means that you would be emotionally open to them. You would be smiling at them. You would be sharing your life with them. And that is extremely hard, to remain accessible when somebody's kind of hurt you, or they were rude to you, or they're just an annoying person anyway. This doesn't really apply to situations. Obviously, you can't be accessible to everyone, and there might be people in your lives that are not healthy people. But I'm wanting you to think about these people they're not abusing you. They're not going to really hurt you. They're just annoying, and they've got some dysfunction, and they might say rude things, which happens in my family every day. So, and all of us are growing. I told you how proud I was of them, and they're still rude. So, anyway, I don't think you can avoid that. And so I want you to right now think about the things that make it hard for me to be accessible. And on your handout, there's a little space with a few lines. I'm going to give you just 1 minute to think about what those things are. And then we're going to, I'll tell you in a second. So go ahead and take a minute. Okay, good job. I see most of you stopping writing. Thank you for participating, everybody. It's very affirming to a speaker when you participate and do what I ask you to do. So good job putting your whole heart into it. You are a wonderful group of girls. Now I want you to turn to either your neighbor, or maybe like 3 people, 2 people, or 3 people. And some of you might be a little new, so make sure that no one is left out. I don't want more than 3, but if you can find just 1 or 2 other ladies, I want you to share what you just wrote. Just kind of admit that there are some things that I hang on to that make it a little hard to be accessible. So everybody needs a friend. Look around and make sure nobody's without a friend. Okay. Thanks for sharing. Now you already have a way to support each other. And you've just removed one of the blocks to being supporting because you're opening up and sharing about your own weaknesses. So good job. You're already doing this. All right. Let's look at the next little section here of verses. We're going to skip down to verse 12, I think. Yeah. So Ruth's talking to Naomi's talking to Ruth and Orpah. She says, "Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters." Now listen to her. "It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." In this passage, this is called a lament, or we might say a complaint. And we don't have a whole lot of tolerance for complaining people. And Naomi is definitely lamenting. It is difficult sometimes to hear the complaints of other people that are suffering because they might be slightly confused or really confused. And in this passage, Naomi's saying something is true that we don't know if that's actually true, that God's hand is against her. We don't really have any reason to believe that. But it does represent a pretty strong faith that she has because she knows in her heart that God is good. So the only way that she can think of that this would be happening is if God is against me. So you see her struggle here. She's not necessarily sure about what she believes. And this happens when our friends are struggling. If we don't avoid pain and we go talk to them when they've lost something or when they're failing or when they're miserable, you will see and hear a lot of complaints that are sometimes confusing. In fact, she's telling Ruth and Orpah to go back so that they can worship their other gods. You know, she's kind of bought into this other culture, this Moabite culture, where they don't have one god. They're polytheistic. And she's saying, go ahead and go do that. We don't really have a great example of Naomi just being this wonderfully good example to these younger women and teaching them. She is complaining. And some of the stuff she says is true and some of it's not true. And so that's the reality of supporting somebody. You will not run into people who are just so wonderful to be supportive of. So how do we respond in a situation like this? First of all, a supporter needs to stay connected with God because it takes a lot of wisdom and discernment. Sometimes people that you're trying to support don't have very good boundaries, or they might be saying things that confuse you too. And so your relationship with God is paramount. The fact that you're growing in maturity and wisdom, that you can seek God with the questions that you have on your own, is incredibly important. The second letter in our acronym is R, which stands for responsive. So a good supporter is responsive. And you're going to see in this next verse that God sometimes uses humans, he uses you, to be his agents of comfort in people's lives. And so oftentimes, especially as Christians, where we are taught so many times to not believe lies, to think about the truth, which is all, it's a good teaching. But sometimes we get so distracted by the urge, and I call it anxiety, to teach other people that we forget how to actually comfort. And so let's look what Ruth does. This is so powerful. This is in verse 14. And the, another translation, I'm going to read from a different translation that says, so they, she hears this, you know, Ruth and Orpah here, because the Lord has gone out, his hand has gone out from me, and they, and it says, then they lifted up their voices and wept again. They're so touched by Naomi's grief that it makes them cry. And if you are a good supporter and you're actually responsive to somebody, you're going to feel what they feel. And so you will know in your heart if you're being responsive, because you will be feeling the same thing. Remember how I told you we like to avoid suffering and we shouldn't? This is a really hard part of being responsive and supportive, is you will feel what they feel. And this expression of understanding, I tell this to parents in counseling, I do family counseling, couples counseling, all the time. Slow down and just feel what they're feeling. That's what it means to be responsive. And it is not, this is for one little side note for moms, unless you really understand your daughters and your sons, it is so hard to know what to teach them. It takes time and listening to feel with them first. And it's kind of scary because, like I said, hurting people are not always the people that you should be listening to. But I guarantee you, if you will allow yourself to feel with that person, you have way more influence anyway. You can then teach them. If they know that you are understanding and with them, you're bearing a burden with them, then they won't feel judged by what you have to say next. Does that make sense? That's what responsiveness means. I think that's a beautiful picture of how to respond to a hurting person. Just cry. We can all do that, right? If you don't let your anxiety interfere with what you're doing, when you see somebody hurting, it makes you hurt too. So this is a really natural instinct that God's given you. You don't have to do much. You just have to be with them. All right, so in this little passage here, Naomi commands Ruth to leave her seven times. So, and Orpah does leave her. But Ruth is undaunted. So she responds now with a command herself. In verse, we'll read from 15. Let's see, I think I need to move my PowerPoint. Okay, in verse 15 it says, look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. And then she says this passage that is so poetic and powerful that 3,000 years later, we have plaques about it on our wall. We memorize it. It is so amazing that she talks this way. And just this kind of little aside, but this is Hebrew poetry. The main format of Hebrew poetry is parallelism. And what you see in this passage, the reason I kind of put it in these stanzas is because you can see how the second part of the first line reflects the first part, the second line reflects the first line. She must have been memorizing poetry or something, and she is not afraid to use what's beautiful and powerful in her response to this old lady. And so I just want to remind you of that to kind of help you see how significant, when you put your heart into something and you are with them, it is poetry. So let's just read this. She says, for where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. The third letter in our little acronym here is E, and it stands for engaged. One of the qualities of a supporter is that you are engaged. And I think this is the hardest to apply because it requires such a letting go of whatever it is that you're hanging on to and putting yourself fully into somebody else's life. And that is just not in our nature to do naturally. So I want you to look at each one of these lines with me, where she says, where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge, really represents a coming and going. This is how Hebrew life would have been imagined. It's just coming and going, staying, sleeping, eating, working. And so she's telling Ruth, I'm going to be with you in your daily life. I'm just going to be there with you, doing everything with you. That's wonderfully engaged in itself, isn't it? But then she goes on. She says, your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Okay, this is unheard of in ancient culture. Like right now, people move to other countries and they kind of can adopt cultures. Like my son from the DR Congo, he left everything. He took on a new religion, new language, new culture, and that happens today. But it really didn't then. Your identity, your religion was everything. The people that you belonged with were who you were. And it was a huge sacrifice to give up all of that identity to go with Ruth. I have a picture here of, this is a Moabite woman here on the left. This is kind of what we picture Ruth to be looking like. Probably more Egyptian. And it has this ring on her nose because it just kind of represents some part of their culture that was very different than the Israelite culture. And then on the right would be something more like what Naomi might have looked like. And so she is literally leaving all she knows to be in Naomi's culture. And moving wasn't necessarily, moving didn't always mean changing everything. Like, notice Naomi, she moved to Moab, but it was very clear in Ruth's mind that Naomi was still an Israelite and that she still worshipped Yahweh. Because when she said she was leaving her culture in Moab to go to Judah, she was going to also leave her God. So moving was not the end of it. Giving up a culture and a people, that's what Ruth was committing to. And I think this is very significant because it reflects a deep understanding of who God is. Ruth knows that worshiping Yahweh is, he's the only God. If she decides to follow him, there is no room for another idol in her life. She already knows who God is, which is extremely important in supporting other people. You have to know that you're following God. There is no room for anything else in your life. Your identity, love for God trumps everything. It trumps your desires, it trumps who you are, it trumps who you think you are and what you want. It even trumps loving and supporting somebody else. Because any of those things can become an idol. Ruth knows that there is only one God. And you will be so challenged in your life, whatever you're hanging on to, I pray that you would just hang on to it loosely. Because as wonderful as your lives are and the choices that you make and the careers that you have and the talents that you develop, all of those things are great and God gave them to you, but they can become an idol. And if you're following God, he will help you let go of those things. And so Ruth's ability to let go at this point doesn't necessarily mean she's some strong hero. It means she knows who God is. And so she's willing to let go of everything else. So I think that's super important when you're thinking about supporting somebody. Remember that you can't always count on a satisfying, mutually supportive relationship. You support other people because you're following God. You're fulfilling the law of Christ. You love him. And that's why you become a good supporter. All right, there we go. When Maya was asked to lead worship, Jeff Porter, he's the guy in charge of worship for our church, and he said, there's nobody else that will help you, Maya. Sorry, can you do it? And I am sure that there are probably other girls who could help, but we couldn't find anybody, and we asked Kathleen, and there's nobody like popping up. And so Maya doesn't like to be on stage by herself, like, and she's been practicing and leading worship in our youth group for a long time, but it is not something that she just loves to do. So I was talking with her and praying with her about, you know, should we do this? And so we prayed that God would bring somebody else that could help her. And she said all of a sudden, Riley could do it. Like, she's just developed this really sweet friendship with Riley over the last year, really. And she goes, Riley can play piano. And I know she can learn the songs in 2 weeks. And she will do it for me. And so she called her, and Riley, of course, said yes, because she's accessible, she's responsive, and in that moment, she was engaged. She's willing to let go of whatever she was going to do this weekend, come to be with a group of girls that she doesn't know, stand on stage and lead worship, doing something she's never done, because she wants to be there for Maya. And I think that's a great little example of somebody who is engaged, who's willing to put their life down for somebody else. And you will find that as you're supporting people, the temptation and maybe the example that you have around you is, I'll pray for you and hope that it goes well. See ya. That's what we're tempted to do because we're all busy. And so being engaged, though, means that you put your life into somebody. You engage with them. You join them in what they're doing. And you will find that that has a huge impact. It has a huge impact, doesn't it, Maya? And Sadie also, like a few days before, we realized we were supposed to have the PowerPoint all set to go, which of course you would think we should, but anyway, we're new to this. So Sadie spends hours the day before we left putting all the PowerPoint together for you. So you can thank her for that too. But I thought those were really good examples of people who stay engaged enough to enjoy and unite with somebody else. Okay, now the last part that I want to read to you is, let's see how I'm doing on time. Okay. Well, I want to look at your handout actually first. So on your handout, under the engaged, you have a few lines. So you're going to, right now, think of a way that you can be more engaged with one of these people that I asked you to think about. So I gave you a few examples, like how my friend came to help me, or like how Riley and Sadie are supporting Maya. I want you to think of a way and pray. This might take a little bit longer. Pray for a second for a specific way that you can be more engaged in supporting somebody. Okay, I'll get your attention back again. Good job for sharing with each other. I think it is hard to engage sometimes, not knowing if it's actually making a difference or if it's the right thing too. It's kind of hearing some of that, and which is why I wanted to bring up that following God thing is paramount, because when you show up to love people and support them, you're really following God, and He's the one who has the transforming effect and uses what you do for their good. Okay, so the next verse is, let's see, where'd my... Right here, verse 18. Listen to how powerful this is. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. No, thank you. Another translation said, she said no more. She just starts walking. Like, there's no like hug, tears. This is so meaningful. I can't believe you just gave up everything for me. You're going to be with me and take care of me. Nothing. She says nothing. She just starts walking. Which brings up a really important point for us. Because if saying thank you to somebody for their support is like admitting that you needed it. Admitting that you were lacking and were weak and that you needed help. For me, this is like the hardest thing for me to do. I am perfectly willing to stand up and speak in front of people. I'm not afraid of most things, but I am really afraid of admitting weakness and being vulnerable. I just hate it. The last thing I want to do is say, oh, I think this was a bad decision, and now I'm really suffering for it. This makes me super sad. Right? Like, who wants to admit that? Or if somebody asks me how we're doing with something that I've asked them to pray for, my first response is, oh, it's getting better. I'm doing better. God's really using it. I'm really fine. Everything's going much better. Even though it may have been like 3 years and we're still struggling with the same problem. But who wants to admit that, right? Like, raise your hand. Does any of you struggle with admitting that you need support? Thank you. Some people would rather die. I know it sounds funny, but I'm actually being serious. They kill themselves. Some people would rather die than admit how much they need support. And seriously, when we see suicide attempts and ideation, it is such an avoidance or feeling like they would be judged or they can't admit where they're at and they can't get the help that they need. This is so critical that you become more mature and able to admit that you need support. And don't fool yourself and think that you could just be a good supporter and not be a good supported person, because that is not how God has made the world. We're all struggling. We all are broken. We all have to deal with sin just like everybody else. And so even though I really like to protect my image, I would really like to make people think a certain thing about me, I can't avoid it any more than you can. And trying to avoid needing people is like being on the edge of this Grand Canyon and wanting to get to the other side, just saying, you know, I don't really like to hike. I don't really want to do the long drive around, and I'm allergic to donkeys, so I'm just going to walk. And stepping out over the abyss, and you would experience gravity, right? Because no matter how much you hate it, it's a reality. It's the truth. And so being broken and weak and having need is kind of like gravity. It's there whether you like it or not. And if you can admit it, admit that you don't control a lot of things, admit that you're wrong a lot of times, that you failed, or that you're sad, or that you don't know why you're anxious, but you are. Admitting these things helps you then receive the resources that God gives you. You know, like if you're admitting that, well, gravity is a bit of a problem here for me, you can see a lot of other options, right? You could like get a donkey or go for a hike or get a drive or maybe a helicopter. Like God gives you a lot of resources to cope with your life, to deal with the challenges that you have. If you can face reality, which is you need help, everybody does. We rely on each other, and God's given us each other. God's given us the church. God's given you your family. And it is so foolish. I don't know why I'm so foolish over and over again. I don't want to admit this. I don't want to tell people about how much I need them. Even my husband, I've known my husband since I was 12. We met in youth group. He was my first boyfriend when we were in seventh grade, because back then we didn't have anybody guiding us about dating issues. So people on the bus would like set us up. Do you like him? You know? So we started like this going out. And anyway, we did Bible studies. My husband was wise, even as a 12-year-old. And he said after a few months, he goes, what are we really going to do? Let's just be friends. And so we were we started dating when we were 21 and then got married when we were 22. Now we've been married 22 years. And he's like the safest person on the planet for me. But do I like to admit that I want things or that I need him or that I'm wrong or that I'm sorry? No. just the other day. I seriously needed to say I'm sorry, and it was like, pulling teeth, going to the dentist. I have to admit that I'm wrong. It's super hard. So maybe it's not as hard for you guys as it is for me, but God challenges me not to be prideful a lot. And this is one way that you can walk ahead, take a step in your ability to be supported, is by telling somebody thank you. And I don't want to romanticize this, because most of the time the people that are supporting you are probably not perfect at it. They may not understand you very well, or maybe they're not always there for you. Maybe they've hurt you before. But I can guarantee you, if you're in this room, then you have some people that are very supportive of you and want the best for you. And so you're going to have to think about admitting weakness, telling people thank you, to people that are not 100% good at supporting you. But that's the reality of our situation too, right? So on your handout, first of all, I want you to pray for a minute that God opens your eyes to show you the people around you that are supporting you. And then I want you to write their names down. And if they are here this weekend, I am really convicted that we need to tell these people thank you. Because it's so good for our hearts when we admit that we needed them and that their support made a difference to us. You will grow just in that one step. So just take a minute to pray, ask God to open your eyes, write the name of this person down. If they're here, you're going to tell them today. If they're not, you're going to tell them when you go home. Okay, just take a minute and do that. Okay, we're going to wrap up here because it's almost time for lunch. And on your handout, I put a little, though I kind of forgot this, but the lines there on your handout say to write down areas that you need support in. So this is another thing I want you to do just in your own time, maybe in your quiet time. I want you to allow God to show you ways that you might be struggling and that you might need some support. And I am kind of, it is a little unfortunate that we don't have time to share that. So maybe we could bring that up again later, after you have some more time to think about this, because it's the one thing that in my small group we were just talking about, that is so hard to support somebody if they don't really want support. And so let's just try and come back to that. And we'll do an exercise later to share with somebody, if you don't do it on your own, of how to support, how to ask for help. So I'm going to look at this one more verse. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, this is Paul talking, and in my Bible it's red. It's like Jesus is actually talking to him. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast," not just admit, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses." So I try to put on a smile. "So that Christ's power may rest in me." Because that's what you want, right? You want Christ's power to rest in you. It's way better than your strength. And so not only are you going to try to admit these things, these areas that you need to support in, but you're going to boast. You're going to say, "Wow, look how terrible I'm doing." Because then Christ's power rests in you. You won't understand this until you do it. You won't see how amazing God is until you take the risk of obeying this verse and boasting to somebody about how weak you are. Sounds very counterintuitive, doesn't it? Okay.